Well, good morning. Greet you in our precious Lord and Savior's name. Marcus was saying something about the empty benches up here, and I had to think maybe this would be something for the trustees this weekend to move the full benches in the front and move the empty benches in the back, and that would take care of the problem. So we do have our ways to fix things in the RV factory. This morning, I want to share with you what the Lord has laid on my heart. And I realized that Lynn had shared a little bit this passage a couple weeks ago. But I'm going to try and come from it in a little different angle. So if you look at your bulletin, you'll see the title. But the question I have is, what is the church for? Question for you to think about. What is the church for? Now, I have a couple different translations I'm going to use. The one that I'm going to use on this one is called the Bible in Basic English. And it's found in Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. So I'm going to read that and keep this in mind. What is the church for? And Paul is writing here, and in Ephesians 4, 11 and 12, this will not be our passage that we'll be using. We'll be using Ephesians 6. I'm going to be reading from 6, 10 to 18 then later on. But Ephesians 4, 11 reads like this: "And he gave some as apostles and some prophets and some preachers of the good news and some to give care and teaching." Ephesians 4:12, "For the training of the saints as servants in the church, for the building up of the body of Christ." The ESV reads it this way: "To equip the saints of the work of ministry for building up the body of Christ." So that's one thing that the church is for. Now, we're going to be talking some about spiritual warfare, what goes on there. That's Ephesians 6. Many years ago, there was a battle fought in Turkey. The Turks failed to defend one of their biggest cities because they made two mistakes. They did not know their enemy, and they did not have the right weapons. Many Christians make the same mistake. Many so-called Christians don't even know that there is a war being fought, or that they are called to fight the fight of faith. We are called to fight the fight of faith. While the church is going to be victorious, that is a promise. That's a promise that we have in Scripture. The church is going to be victorious. But the question is, are you going to be in that number? Many believers are defeated. Many believers do not have an answer to prayer. They do not have victory in their life. They have no peace within. They are not living the abundant life that Jesus came to give, and often they wonder why. Now, there's different reasons for that. One reason might be because we are not aware of what's happening around us. Or we might not be aware of the enemy. Or we might not be aware of the battle that's going on, and we are being defeated, and we do not even know why. Rather than winning the battle, we are not even showing up for war. Many churches in America have more membership than attendees. So some churches have turned to forms of entertainment to try to encourage their members to attend. And they are totally unaware that there is a war raging. Now, I tried to put this in my own words, and I wasn't... I hope you understand what I'm trying to say. Just think how this would look if there was another country invading America. The battlefield would be out here in Sturgis Airport. The invading army was getting ready to advance on into Michigan. The American army calls all their troops to come and help defend Michigan, but only about half of the troops show up. Since the American army is made up of volunteers, the generals get together to see how they might encourage their troops to show up. So they come up with this idea. A night of entertainment might help. Hopefully then we can talk to them and encourage them to put on their uniform for battle. How much confidence would you have in an army like that? But for some reason, many churches in America don't seem to have a problem with this. If we say that spiritual life for humanity is more important than our physical life, how can we ever be convincing to a lost world that there is a serious battle raging? Ephesians 6:12 makes it clear, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against authorities, against the powers of this dark world. Christians make the mistake of thinking that when they get converted, all of their trials will cease. As a matter of fact, the Bible teaches, when you are born again, when you become a believer in Christ, the battle of Satan really begins. That's when really the battle begins for your soul. Christ's life and death and resurrection has conquered Satan. Now, Satan is still allowed to run rampant, although he is somewhat on a leash, and he will try to destroy us. Satan and his minions may run around, frustrate, deceive, accuse, and distract God's people, but God is supremely in control at all times. It doesn't seem like it sometimes, but God is always in control. You just look at what's happening to the nations. God is still in control. He's not at all frustrated. Everything is still going to his plan. For some reason or other, we struggle to fight to believe what the scripture tells us, what God says is true about us. We struggle to believe some of those things that God says is true about us. We have a much quicker tendency to believe what Satan says. I have five things here that Satan says about us, and I have five things that God says are true about us, the way he looks upon us. And I had to think about what Caitlin was sharing here a little bit ago, the struggles. Satan says you are an orphan. God says you are adopted as his children. And there's reference to this, John 1:12. Satan says you are a slave to sin. God says you are slaves to righteousness. Romans 6:18. Satan says you have ruined your life. God says you are a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Satan says you are a worthless sinner. God says you are a saint saved by grace. Ephesians 1:1. Satan says you will never amount to anything. God says you have been appointed and chosen by Christ to bear his fruit. And that's in John 15:16. You have been chosen to bear his fruit. Isn't that wonderful? We struggle and wrestle to believe that the promise of God are for far better than what the world has to offer. Throughout Ephesians, Paul is telling us that there is a battle going on. Ephesians 1:3, God has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. The Bible tells us that once we become believers, we are spiritually seated with Christ in heavenly places. Now, Satan is allowed to wreak havoc and in the believer's life and in the church. God has permitted that in some ways. Have you ever wondered why? Why is Satan allowed to do what he does? That's a question that we struggle with. Ephesians 3:10 gives us somewhat the answer to this. And I'm going to be reading from a translation that's called God's Word. And the reason I chose this one is because it just brings it out a little bit better. I'm going to start at Ephesians 3:8. And this is Paul writing, and he's telling the people what God has showed him. I am the least of all God's people, yet God showed me his kindness by allowing me to spread the good news of the immeasurable wealth of Christ to people who are not Jewish. And he's talking about us Gentiles. He allowed me to explain this way, the way this mystery works. God, who created all things, kept it hidden in the past. Now, he did this so that now, through the church, he could let the rulers and authorities in heaven know his infinite wisdom. This was God's plan from all of history, which he carried out through Christ Jesus our Lord. One of God's present purpose in connection with the mystery is revealed in his manifold wisdom to the hosts of heaven. And I had never really thought about it, but through the hosts of heaven, God is working through the church, and the hosts of heaven are watching. And there's a writer that I copied this from, and he puts it in a really good way to explain it. Now, Paul is using the metaphor of his school. God as the teacher, the universe as the classroom. Angelic beings are the students. In other words, remember, God is teaching the angelical beings something. The lesson is on God's wisdom. The church is the object lesson. From heaven, the angels are compelled to admire his unsearchable judgments and marvel at his ways of past finding out. They see how God has triumphed over sin to his glory. They see how he has sent heaven's best for earth's worst. That was us. Heaven's best was sent for earth's worst. That was us. They see how he has redeemed his enemies at enormous cost by conquering them by love and prepared them as a bride for his son. That's us. They see how he has blessed them with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. That's us. And they see that through the work of the Lord Jesus on the cross, more glory has come to God and more blessings has come to believing Jews and Gentiles than if sin had never been allowed to enter. Through all this, God has been vindicated, Christ has been exalted, Satan has been defeated, and the church has been enthroned in Christ to share his glory. Isn't that awesome? The church has been enthroned to share his glory. Then we come to the word finally in Ephesians 6:10. And if you want to turn to that, we're going to read Ephesians 6:10 to 18. This is where I want to talk a little bit about the warfare that we are facing. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers, over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you have extinguished all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, and with all prayer and supplication to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplications for all saints. Now, Paul is setting up for a fight. This verse is setting up us for a fight, a battle in which we will need to be strong. The stakes are high. In this battle, the Christian will be bombarded with lies, half-truths, accusations, and condemning thoughts. Does that sound familiar? We will need to be spiritually strong, and so we are told that our strength will not come from within, but from without. Our strength comes from the Lord, His mighty power. As Paul is coming to a close here with his letter in Ephesians, addressing all the family of God, he makes a stirring appeal to them as soldiers of Christ. Every true child of God should know that Christian life is a warfare. The hosts of Satan are committed. The hosts of Satan are committed to hinder and obstruct the work of Christ and knock the individual soldier out of combat. The more effective a believer is for the Lord, the more the believer will experience savage attack from Satan. So in our own strength, we are no match for Satan. So how are we strengthened in the Lord? If somebody asked you that question, what would your answer be? How are we strengthened in the Lord? The first thing we need to know is God's Word. That's the very first thing that we need to do. It is good to memorize His Word. For some of this is harder than others. But that is an example that Jesus left us. Another one is, this is one that we don't think so often of, is be aware of your own weaknesses. We are strengthened if we know our own weaknesses. I had to think of this, and most of you still remember John Freeman. maybe some of you that came later on here in congregation, and he's passed away. But John Freeman was a veteran, and he had a really rough life. But when I was studying for this, I had to think, you know, John Freeman, I didn't realize it at the time. I worked with him for 10 years. I didn't realize it at the time, but really that was schooling for me. But one thing that he taught me was he was an alcoholic. Last 10 years that I know he didn't use alcohol, but he always considered himself an alcoholic. So when we're looking at being aware of our weaknesses, he would not want to go to a restaurant that served alcohol. He was okay to go there if somebody was with him, but he wouldn't go there by himself. He was aware of his own weaknesses. And that's what we have to be. We have to, if we are weak in an area, do not attempt to go by yourself. Take somebody with you if you know that it's going to be a temptation for you. Be aware of your own weakness. That's your strength. That's the strength of the body of Christ that we have for one another. God's best soldiers are those who are conscious of their own weakness and ineffectiveness. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty. In 1 Corinthians 1:26, we read this: "Brothers and sisters, consider what you were when God called you to be Christians. Not many of you were wise from a human point of view. You were not in powerful positions or in an upper social classes. But God chose what the world considers nonsense to put wise people to shame. God chose what the world considers weak to put what is strong to shame. God chose what the world considers ordinary and what it despises, what it considers to be nothing, in order to destroy what it considers to be something." God chose that, the weak things, to glorify Him. So the second command is concerned with needs of divine armor. The believer must put on the whole armor of God that he may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. It is necessary to be completely armed. The devil uses various strategies like discouragement, frustrations, confusion, moral failures. He knows our very weakest points, and he aims for it. If he cannot disable us in one method, he will try another one. Ephesians 6:12. We're ready for 12 there, verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against the cosmic powers. So here we see that the battle is against demonic forces, against fallen angels, against evil spirits who wield tremendous power. Paul tells us that our wrestling is not against flesh and blood. So it is not against people. People who are against us are really against our biblical view. That's if you look at the persecution, most of the time it's not the people, basically. It's their view of God. And that's where the battle comes in at. We struggle and we wrestle to believe that the promise of God are far better than the promise of Satan and the world. We should never live in fear of demons. God has all we need to hold our ground against their onslaught. The apostle speaks of their fallen angels as principalities and powers, as rulers of darkness of this age, and as spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Now, I'm not 100% sure. I don't have any significant knowledge to distinguish between these. Perhaps they are referring to spiritual rulers with differing degree of authority, or it appears that way. Like we would have our authority set up in our country as presidents, governors, and so on, mayors. And it appears like that is what Paul is talking about. There appears to be a divine authority. Some have more authority than others, and I'm not quite sure on that. So God turns the table on the devil and says he will destroy the devil by empowering believers and by placing with us the power of the Holy Spirit, and through us Satan is going to be destroyed. Just as Jesus defeated Satan in the wilderness, temptation in Matthew chapter 4, the Bible teaches us that God is going to defeat the devil through us by using the same resources that Jesus had. Ephesians 6:13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand firm. Every soldier ought to be fairly familiar with his equipment. And how much more true that is for those who are the soldiers of the cross. So, as soldiers of the cross, we should be familiar with our equipment, with what God has given us. We should be familiar with God's Word at all times. God has given us spiritual armor by which we can defend ourselves against the onslaught of the devil. Now, part of this armor is defensive, and part of it is this armor is offensive. The way to win any ball game is to have a great defense and also a great offense. We've got to keep the enemy from scoring, and then we've got to score on the enemy. The first piece of armor mentioned is the belt of truth. Certainly, we must be faithful in holding the truth of God's word. It is also necessary for truth to hold us. We must apply it to our daily lives as we test everything by truth. We find strength and protection in combat. The second piece is the breastplate of righteousness. Every believer is clothed with the righteousness of God. For our sake, He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. So that is, every believer should have the righteousness of God. The soldier must have his feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. This suggests a readiness to go out with the good news of peace. When we relax in our tents, we are in deadly peril. Our safety is to be found in following the beautiful feet of our Savior on the mountain, bearing good tidings and publishing peace. When we relax and we sit back in our tents, that's when the enemy gets us. We cannot relax. We have to continue steadfast in His word. 16. In addition, the soldier must keep the shield of faith, so that when the fiery darts of the wicked one come at him, they will hit the shield and fall harmless to the ground. Faith here is a firm confidence in the Lord and in His word. When temptations burn, when circumstances are adverse, when doubts assail, when shipwrecks threaten, faith looks up and says, "I believe God." So, when we face those things, we say, "I believe God." The helmet God provides is salvation. No matter how hot the battle, the Christian is not daunted, since he knows that ultimately the victory is sure. Assurance of eventually deliverance preserves him from retreat or surrender. If God is for us, who can be against us? And that's found in Romans 8:31. Finally, the soldier takes the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The best illustration of this is our Lord's use of the sword as he encounters Satan. And that happened in Matthew, it is written, where Jesus was tempted three times and he used the word of God. He didn't just use them randomly. He used what the Holy Spirit gave him for that occasion. Now, the word of God does not mean the whole Bible, but particular portions of the Bible, which suits best the occasion. Now, in verse 18, prayer is not mentioned as a part of the armor, but we cannot overrate its importance. Prayer requires spiritual meanness, alertness, and concentration, and there must be perseverance in prayer. We must keep on asking, seeking, knocking. Supplication should be made for all saints. They are engaged in a conflict too, and need to be supported in prayer by their fellow soldiers. We as believers can be assured that the victory is ours. Now, we don't fight for a victory. We don't fight for a victory. We fight from the position of a victory. That's our power for the battle. And that's our position in the battle. Now, the conclusion is this. The winner in any war are the last ones standing. If we are properly attired with spiritual equipment, we need not fear spiritual warfare. God has made available everything we need to be victorious in any battle. But we do need to put these things on. Are you ready for battle? So here we see that God has given us everything that is needed. It's up to us if we're going to be in that battle. We face things every day in our lives, and we wonder why we get discouragement, we get knocked down, we get back up. God comes, Jesus comes, takes us again. But just think about the heavenly realm that's going on. And they're all watching throughout the 2,000 ages, 2,000 years that the church has been. This has been going on. The scene, the heavenly scene, the Christian being knocked down, the Christian getting back up, and finally they cross the finish line. And I could just hear the hosts of heaven cheering as each one crosses that finish line. Where are you at in this battle? Are you falling down? Are you saying that you will never get back up? Let's not go there. Jesus is there to help us in each one of our struggles. And He is more than willing to help us as we look for that finish line. So that's all I have. And Aaron, do you have a song, closing song for us? I just want to have a little prayer for each one of us. Dear Father, as we face this week, I pray that you would help each one of us as we face our circumstance, as we face our struggles, that we would get back up and continue forward, knowing that the victory is ours and knowing that you have made it possible for each one of us to be with you. We thank you. We praise you, Lord, for your goodness. Just be with us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.